Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
The weather might have kept some people away, but it didn't keep you away. And you are here, and I'm here, and even though you can't sing the choir, they're here, okay? Believe me. And because the flowers block their view, I have to keep an extra eye on them today. So if you can peer around the corner, we'll make sure that that choir behaves themselves. Someone threatened me today they could fall asleep because nobody would see them. I'll guarantee you I'll take great pains to make sure that person does not fall asleep. I might even have a surprise or two for them or that person and you too. Who knows? Be prepared, folks. This is Advent. It's the third Sunday of Advent. We're still wearing purple. And that's a season of preparation, of reflection, of anticipation for the big day. It's coming up, isn't it? Yeah. All right. Welcome to our Facebook followers. Mom, if you're listening today, listen a little more because I'm going to mention you at least one time in the service a little bit later. All right. Baby boxes. We're doing well, but we could never have enough baby boxes to prevent little babies getting a disease from just laying on a dirt floor. So folks, your response to that has been just wonderful. So if anybody else wants to get your contribution in for that, just make sure you see, well, you know who to see, okay? Probably more than one person. You can see me if you need to, but the baby box has been a wonderful project, second year now, and it gives us a great sense of joy to know that we might be able to prevent some deaths in a place that so desperately need our help. There is one more slot for bell ringing on Saturday afternoon, December 21st. I think it's from 3 to 5, and if you don't do it, that means Deanne and I'll have to go out there and do it. Well, somebody might, but if you think you could spare 3 to 5 o'clock, check that out on our bulletin board. We appreciate the response of many who are going to be ringing bells and all of the different things that all of you are doing, whether it's through the auspices of this church or your neighborhood, or your own organization, or your families. God has put within our hearts that sense of joy and expectancy. Remember, next Sunday, a number of new members will be received into the fellowship of this church officially. Doesn't mean that already hasn't happened, but we make it official. And we're going to have one more meeting. Remember, this is not an instructional meeting. This is an informational meeting. If you have faith in Christ and want to join our church, we have arms wide open. But sometimes it helps to receive information and to know a little bit more about what we and Congregationalists are all about. Well, we're all about worship today, and I told Barb when we were walking in today, I look forward to this moment every single Sunday. So here we are. Thank you.
Good morning on this Advent morning. Please join me in the call to worship. We gather in joyful expectation on this, the third Sunday in Advent. Yes, we come joyfully, but sometimes our expectations lead to disappointment. Disappointments are part of life. That is where the mystery of Advent happens. We want to understand this mystery. We wait for the coming of the Lord, yet we rejoice in the very presence of God as we gather. Lord, please open our eyes and ears to the wonder of Christ's Advent among us. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather together in anticipation and hope. We hope for the day of Jesus, perfect peace and the ability to live without fear. We believe that that did come according to your promise. But right now, we need your help as we make the journey toward that day, as did the prophets, the shepherds, John the Baptist, Joseph, and Mary. We pray that we may hear angels singing and prophets speaking, and that we may follow the light as did the wise men. May we experience your joyful presence in our waiting, in our living, and in our stewardship. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 181 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. The last section of the book of James, according to the commentator, is a rich source of reflection for a community who claims to live in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the friendship with God. James' readers were faced with much external evidence to doubt their faith. They were most likely economically poor and were probably experiencing persecution and oppression by the powerful and the wealthy. As a fledgling Christian community, the writer, very possibly the brother of Jesus, turns the conversation inward to that which would strengthen the church and bring hope in dire circumstances. Patience, perseverance, and great care as to how each member of the church is to be treated are the themes. Hear now these words. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Today we relight the first two Advent candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. Now we light the candle for the third Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of joy. As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws nearer, our joy builds with our anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah, we read the words of our Lord, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." Isaiah 65:18. From the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the church at Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25. Let us pray. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait, and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Bob. We think of joy. I've never been a part of a congregation that finds more joy in giving than this one, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I've been a part of a few. So it's with joy that we give. Keep this thing, one thing in mind, that if you are a visitor today, please let us know that we have a gift for you. It is this service. For those who are prepared in the giving of your tithes and offerings, we'll ask the ushers to come forward. You might think I'm biased, but it speaks for itself, does it not? As it does always here at Mayflower. The doxology is what we sing. Would you stand if you need it? It's 563 in your hymnals. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray for needs that are somewhat personal, even when we pray for the world. So I would like to pray for mothers and babies in Haiti. We pray for the people of Haiti that are experiencing great difficulty and political upheaval, and where the normalcy of their meager lives are interrupted. We pray that our gifts of baby boxes would not only save lives, but it would tilt hearts
toward God and provide perhaps the beginning of an atmosphere where a little baby can grow up to hear the good news as we have heard it. Lord, be with those people in Nigeria to whom my sister and brother-in-law minister in the great difficulties and strife in that country. And yet, Advent and Christmas are as very much real there as they are here. So we pray for the people, especially in the ministry of SIM, as my relatives so faithfully serve, and bless them while they are now home. May they find an opportunity to come here to Mayflower to share with us. Be with my friends down in Mexico as they think about adding on to the building where kids can come and learn musical talents that are on full display here today in our worship service. Just like here, they too can learn the joyous message of God through music. And Lord, so many other places around the world where people, your people, our people, are serving and helping and ministering and sharing. May we feel very much a part of that as we have done and continue to do our part. Give us more strength and inspire us to do that. We pray, Lord, for those personal needs that we have and those people who are very near and dear to our hearts that we want to remember by saying their first names right now. Lord, take these chorus of names and do your work. Do your work in our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our community, our neighborhood, our country, our world. And help us always to remember to pray, and when we don't know how to pray, we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 8 of the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. This passage has an element of sadness. The chosen forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus, does his job exceptionally well and ends up in prison. He also awaits his own brutal end at the hands of those who didn't like his message. Because of his circumstances, he questions whether his cousin was the one whom God had promised, or whether it might be someone else. In the waning days of his life, he is reassured. It didn't change his circumstances, but he would have been encouraged that by his faith and witness, others experience the life-changing encounter with Christ. Now hear these words. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense of me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the darkness and wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending you my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has risen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Thanks be to God.
The sun is shining, folks. That's good news all of its own. Let's pray. May that anticipated sun, now shining, bring it also to our hearts as we listen for the voice of the very Son of God. Amen. Beautiful poinsettias up here today. Have you noticed them? That's because, I guess, how could you not notice them, right? Okay. Yeah, I can't see the choir as good, so I don't know if you'd rather see poinsettias or choir, but I'll keep an eye on them, as I promised. I suppose some of you know where poinsettias got their name. Ambassador to what country? Mexico, absolutely, Marilyn. John Poinsett, I believe, was his name, and he saw these beautiful flowers and had a hand in bringing them to the United States. And if I look correctly here, I see red, pink, white, and I don't know what they call those. I'd call them peppermint up there. So thanks to you, folks, in honor and memory of many others. They will be decorating our sanctuary through the Christmas season, and we appreciate that. Well, I've told you quite humorously sometimes, and again this morning, that in the home I was raised, there was a dancing prohibition. But I have never told you before that I did learn to dance right in our home and in full view of my parents who offered their prohibitions. And there was no rock music involved. But I had five sisters and we only had one bathroom. And I learned to dance while waiting for the bathroom. My mother called it the St. Vitus dance, which I later learned was a disease. Well, that's a strange way to learn to dance, but good things can happen while we wait, even if we're waiting for the bathroom. We want good things to happen, especially when we have to wait. We gather today again on this third Sunday in Advent, waiting and looking forward to what we know is a good thing. We are preparing for the coming of Christ, but we already know that it's already happened. And we will celebrate on, and certainly between now and then, but Christmas Eve service, which I would say is the penultimate experience in the life of our church, when this sanctuary will likely be nearly full with neighbors, beloved family members who've joined us from near and far, most of you, and music to die for, some of which is coming in special for that night. It's going to be grand. All our waiting and preparations will pay off, and we can breathe a bit of sigh of relief the next day when some of us can sleep in on Christmas morning. For me, I'll make it to about 7 o'clock. And no bell or chancel choir practice for 2 weeks. Is that a relief? Sorry, Barb. I know how bad you'll miss us. Okay. But if you were listening to the reading this morning, something different happened to John the Baptist. Things didn't quite work out that way. He didn't wake up on Christmas morning and grind fresh coffee and enjoy that cup. Waiting did not have a good ending. It must have been pure hell as he waited in prison not long before he awaited his barbarian death, where he had his head cut off. Concerning John the Baptist, each gospel presents him and his ministry in a somewhat different light. The reappearing Elijah, because he looked so similar and was a man of the wilderness, a wild man who dressed funny and ate a very strange diet. Have you ever had a locust for dinner? A parallel figure to Jesus, having his own disciples and never becoming one of Jesus' disciples, curious enough. One who baptized Jesus, and perhaps most importantly, as we heard this morning, one who was praised above all others who had come before, and yet one who said he was not worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus. But all the Gospels acknowledge him to be the forerunner of his cousin Jesus. And Jesus made that amazing statement about him: among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Now, I have to tell you, when I read this story inductively, in other words, if I'd never read anything else in all of the Scripture, I would have some questions. And just because I know other parts of the Bible doesn't invalidate the questions I have. For instance, after dedicating his whole life and ministry to usher in Advent, which is what we celebrate now, and to prepare the way of the coming of Jesus, why did he have to pay for it with his own life? I thought that was what Jesus did. But John the Baptist paid also for his life. And quite frankly, didn't he deserve better than that for what he did? And here's another question I have. Why didn't Jesus intervene when he might have known that his cousin, the very one who had prepared the way for him, was going to be beheaded? And I wish I could answer that question. I can't. But do you think Jesus could have prevented his death? Was it part of the plan? I'm not so sure. Maybe so, maybe not. And here's another one. Why did he stick his nose into the personal life of Herod's family? Was it foolhardy? Was it necessary? Is that what we do with Christians? Stick our nose into the personal and sexual lives of everyone else and tell them what's right and what's wrong? I think most of us would say we avoid that. Regardless, he ended up in prison waiting and then wondering. Certainly good things can happen when we wait. I have learned that in my life. To wait, to prepare, to save, and to do lots of things that have good endings when I wait. But bad things can also happen when we wait, even if we want a good thing to happen. So the first truth about waiting is the fact that it often produces uncertainty. And uncertainty can lead to doubt. Even after John had heard about what Jesus was doing and heard all of that good news, he had doubts about whether Jesus was the true Messiah. And if you can't identify with John the Baptist, we're probably not human. He sent his own disciples to find out. And at that point, I'm sure John questioned the validity of his own life. If that happened to John the Baptist, it can certainly happen to us. If we are honest, there are circumstances that produce the same kind of doubt in our lives. When waiting did not produce a good thing. When we waited and prayed for a loved one to get well, to be healed, and this time it didn't happen. When we waited for a doctor's report, we were hoping for something good, but instead it wasn't good. When we hope our adult children will finally grow up and do the right thing, but then they don't. Anybody can identify with that? These things can and do affect our faith. There is ambiguity, ambivalence, and paradox to this whole thing called Advent. In our culture, we go out there, you've been shopping, there are bright lights, intense colors, jolly music, greens and reds festooning the department stores, and I love it. I love it. And here in the church, we bring out the purple. We sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. And we heard it on the piano today. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling sound. These contrasts of Advent reflect the paradoxical polarities of the Christian faith, says the commentator. Strength in weakness, power in self-denial, winning in losing, the first shall be last. When we give, we shall receive. In dying, we live. The Almighty lives in a manger. And resurrection occurs following crucifixion. The polarities happen in each verse of the beloved hymn, O come, Emmanuel. And we've already sung them. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to light. But did you hear the tenor of the music change? And we said, rejoice, rejoice. It's a paradox. Advent reminds us that waiting is a major biblical theme, an evocative description of the human condition, says John Buchanan. And I have to tell you, I read his sermon this week and inspired me. And I use some of his narrative. He goes on, the experience of waiting to grow up, graduate, get a job, make money, having a family, and even find happiness is universally human. It is also eloquently represented in every child's waiting, as it was for us, for Christmas morning, as well as Barb, you can identify with this, the familiar and annual complaint in the church about singing morose hymns and waiting to sing the familiar Christmas carols on Christmas Eve. So when Deanne asked me when she was practicing this week, can I play Joy to the World as part of my, I said, of course, of course. And it's not wrong to sing a Christmas carol ahead of time. Then we also heard from the book of James that was read, which modern scholars suggest was written by a community of believers beset by prejudice, oppression, and persecution. The surrounding culture found the members of this community, this fledgling Christian community, too different to tolerate because of their beliefs and practices. But the writer counsels patience. He says, be patient. What kind of patience, though, must I ask? Is it the kind of patience where we just lay back and take it, no matter what? And I say an emphatic no. The analogy of the farmer is invoked here. While a farmer waits for rain, he or she works toward the goal of receiving a good crop. And a farmer might even put in irrigation when they wait for rain. I learned a lot about farmers when I became a student pastor of a small church in the middle of a cornfield in southern Illinois. And I always wondered, till it took me a while to figure this out, that there were certain Sundays, especially during the summer, the late summer, where there was a bigger attendance. You know why? Those farmers would look me straight in the face when I shook their hands. They were almost all farmers. And they said, we're coming to praise God for the pennies from heaven, the rains that came, always increased the church attendance. Waiting for us should be an active waiting. In the letter from the Birmingham jail that some of you have read, Dr. King wrote to his colleagues whom he respected, but to whom he countered their reluctance. He said African Americans had waited long enough for justice. And then he quoted the famous jurist who said, justice delayed is, you know the rest of that, is justice denied. Progress, said King, takes not only time, but the tireless effort of goodwill. So here's a message of Advent and Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill toward all people. That message is not something we wait just for God to do, but we do it against all odds, even when it might leave our faith community in the same situation when the book of James was written. We could save the money and time for ourselves when we put our own lives, our own reputations at a risk, when we risk the budget of the church, when we take time to ring bells, when we could be spending it with family, when we take money out of our wallets to prevent deaths of babies in Haiti, when we knit hats and mittens for needy children right across the street. And I had a wonderful conversation with the principal this week. He's going to come and share with us one of these days. When we work ourselves to the bone, practicing Christmas music for the blessing of the congregation to inspire each other toward active waiting. A waiting which puts ourselves at odds with large swaths of the Christian community who support the idea that the rich deserve more and the poor deserve less. That's not my political belief, folks. That is my theological belief. I hate to say it, but there are people in church today all across this country who will be subtly encouraged to look the other way when minorities are regularly disparaged by those at the highest level in power, as if the only ones entitled to peace and happiness are white people. My son is studying with passion the subtleties of white privilege in the history of Christianity. He wrote without directly criticizing any motive. In his master's thesis, part of the history of how the church, even through music, has reinforced entitlement to the white community. So I appreciate what my mother drilled into me, and did she ever, that the way we treat the lowliest, the most different person that we meet is the best measurement of the way we treat Christ. Our love for Christ can be measured by the standard of how we treat the least in the kingdom of God. Another example of one who practiced faithful patience was the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who should make any person with Lutheran background here very proud. And I know we have more than one. After resisting the Nazi regime and his preaching, writing, leading, and teaching at an underground theological seminary, his patience gave way to his profound conviction that when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. And I suppose that's the reassurance that John the Baptist had before the guillotine came down. Arrested by Nazi authorities for his participation in resistance and his controversial attempt to assassinate Hitler, he also wrote a letter from a prison cell dated December 17, 1943, not too long before he died at the hands of his Nazi captors. For this is what he said, and I quote, "For a Christian, there is nothing particularly difficult about Christmas in a prison cell. I dare say it will have more meaning and will be observed with greater sincerity here in this prison than in places where all that survives of the feast is the name of Christ. Christ was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the end. These are things that a prisoner can understand better than anyone else. To him, the Christmas story is glad tidings in a very real sense, and that faith gives him a part in the communion of saints, a fellowship transcending the bounds of time and space, and reducing the moments of confinement here to insignificant." End of quote. The writer in James gives his exhortation to be patient with a curious but profoundly important admonition. And here it is. "Beloved, do not grumble against one another." Scripture reminds us that arguing, quarreling, and name-calling in our community of believers gives nothing but discredit to our message of hope, even as we wait. So I'm glad I don't feel I have to preach to you about this, but we all need reminders. So here's my surprise of the day, folks. We're going to offer the right hand of fellowship before the end of the service. I didn't tell anybody about this. And here are some options as what we can do. Tell somebody in a genuine way that you've never told before that you love them. That's one option. Might make some feel uncomfortable. Talk to somebody in these just a few moments of sharing here, very informally, that you've never talked to or had any conversation with before of any significance. Tell someone that you appreciate who they are and perhaps what they do or something they've said in a nice way to you. Or maybe there's simply an article of clothing that you think is pretty cool. Aren't there so many ways to find ways to put away what we are often tempted to do and express our love to each other in the community of faith that the writer in James, and as Roger said, perhaps he was the brother of Jesus, encourages us to do, so that we'll be less tempted to grumble when things go awry or when things go someone else's way other than our own. Those are things that we all need to be reminded of, me included. So, without music, I want everyone that can to stand, and if you cannot stand, I should see at least one person coming over to you as we express just a few moments in Advent before we get to the big day, our love and our care for each other. And I'm going to start with the choir. You follow suit.